is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17, found on page 1214. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Grace. Thank you, Michael. Please do keep Hebrews 12 open. Hi, everyone. My name's David. And as Helen mentioned in the prayers, this is a public service announcement, the junior youth group were having an overnighter sleepover on a Friday. So if you're sitting next to someone who looks like they went on the junior youth group overnighter, you have my permission to nudge them. You may be surprised at what sort of people went on the junior youth group overnighter. You're free to give them the benefit of the doubt and trust that they did. Okay, cool. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us, and we do pray you'd help each one of us to engage with it this afternoon. We pray that you might speak to us, help us to listen, work in us by your Holy Spirit, and effect change in us for your glory. In Jesus. Amen. Okay, so it was 4 years ago, the World Triathlon Series, final race in the series was in Mexico, and Johnny Brownlee, British racer, is in the lead. He's done 1,500 metres swimming, he's done 40 kilometres cycling, and he's done 9 out of his 10 kilometres running. And as he's coming into the final kilometre, he's starting to stagger. He is severely dehydrated, it's very hot, and he gets to a water station and he just kind of stops. He's about to collapse. Coming up behind him is his brother, Alistair Brownlee, who's also a champion triathlete from Britain, and another racer. And Alistair has his chance to take first place and win. But instead, he goes up to his brother Johnny, he hooks his arm round his shoulder, and he effectively carries him for the final kilometre, gets to the finish line, and pushes him over. So Johnny comes second, because the other racer won, and Alistair comes third. He gave up his chance of winning, his chance of glory, and he made sure that his fellow competitor, he said he would have done it for anyone else, and some people complained, but it turns out it was legal. He was caring that he made it to the finish line. Now, in contrast to that, on the left side of your screen, you see a race from July 1999, my village primary school's inter-house relay, 4 by 50 metres. And you can see that I'm finishing, crossing the finish line there, basking in the glory of coming first. And everything and anyone is totally immaterial to me at that point. It doesn't matter to me that in my village primary school, of which there are only 8 boys in the year, and for some reason 5 were in one house and 3 were in the other, it doesn't matter to me that they didn't have enough boys to race on the other team. And they had to call in one of the girls. It doesn't matter to me that all of those boys were about a foot shorter than me and the rest of my friends in Stafford House, and that we easily won this. As you can see, I'm basking in the glory. Other people don't matter. I'm crossing the finish line. Two very contrasting pictures of how to run a race. It is thinking about this theme of race that we've been doing these last few weeks in Hebrews 12. We were thinking verses 1 to 3 a couple of weeks ago. We are to run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, as we throw off everything that hinders us and slows us down, the sin that so easily entangles. Last week, we were thinking about how that race can sometimes feel like a bit of a slog as we endure hardship. But we were given the great encouragement that God is still at work. He's still working. He's using this for discipline to bring maturity in us, to bring about peace and holiness. God is at work in us. And so there was a joy that we could have in this hardship, in this slog, because God is our Father and he loves us. He treats us as his children. And as we've been going through thinking about this race, we've had this title for the series, We're Going to Make It, because it's been there present throughout Hebrews 12. We are going to make it. It's the message of the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus' sacrifice has won it for us. We are going to make it. We can stand before God. We can draw near to him. We're going to make it. The race has been marked out for us. We're going to make it. Well, in today's reading, page 1214, if you've closed it, in today's reading we see another very important aspect of this race of the Christian life. And it is not what you see on the left, when it's all about you and whether you make it over the finish line and everyone else is immaterial to you. It is much more what we see on the right, how we care that everyone makes it over the finish line. We're responsible for each other. We care about this. We're going to make it. We're going to make it together. And so that's what we're thinking about, verses 14 to 17 of Hebrews 12. That is showing us how to view the race and also how to run the race. Because we're told how to run and what to pursue that might help us in running. 14 tells us what to pursue, two things. We'll see that in a moment. And we're also told what to beware, three things in verses 15 to 17 that we're to watch out for. So as we run this race, we're being told what to aim for and what to avoid. What to pursue, what to beware. So let's start with pursue, verse 14. I'll read it again. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We are to pursue two things. Make every effort for two things, peace and holiness. Peace. Peace with everyone. That is what we are to pursue. Our relationships matter. Within our Christian community, our church, as this letter is writing to, but also with everyone else, with the world, make every effort for peace, good relationship, avoiding conflict, managing conflict, resolving conflict, seeking peace. Where we experience peace, keeping that peace. Where we do not experience peace, seeking to make peace. We are told to make every effort for, to pursue peace. That's a hard task, isn't it? Think about even just those you're in good relationship with, keeping peace with people. That is a hard task because it means to humble ourselves constantly, to put our own interests behind and think about their interests before our own, to look out for their needs before our own, and to listen to their opinions and to care for them. It involves time, it involves sacrifice, it involves cost to our money, it involves generosity. And some people, it is harder to keep peace with than other people, we find. It is a costly thing. And that is just keeping peace with people we've got peace with already. How much harder is it to make peace, to pursue peace, to make every effort to live in peace with people with whom we are not? People who we are unable to speak to for some reason, that there's something lying behind, and maybe we're only able to make some kind of veiled small talk, but there is something that has broken our relationship with them. And we're being told here, make every effort to live in peace with them too. Perhaps they have wronged us. Perhaps we have wronged them. Probably both. The issues around this are very complex. And there are so many things to think about as you think about broken trust and fears around what is genuine repentance and genuine remorse. What will reconciliation look like? How can I fix this? What effect will this have on my other relationships and other people? There are so many things to worry about, and you may be thinking and looking at this and thinking of some relationships you have, that's too hard. I mean, what if I don't achieve it? What if I can never make peace with that person? It's not all on me, there are two people involved. That's one of the things that's hard about it. Well, be assured it's saying make every effort to live in peace, pursue peace. It's not saying achieve peace, but it is to be our pursuit. Are you pursuing it? It is hard. It feels very hard. And equally hard is the other pursuit, which is holiness. Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God is utterly, perfectly holy, and just, and he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And it says that there, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. No one can stand before God unholy. A few chapters ago, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus, our Savior, coming and returning for those who are waiting for him, and he will be seen by them. But what if we're not holy? I mean, holiness, perfectly loving God, perfectly loving our neighbor, holiness. That doesn't sound like a hard task, that sounds like an impossible task. But we're being told to pursue these things, pursue peace, pursue holiness. It feels like an impossible task until we realize that this is what God is working for too. Our pursuit is his pursuit. I mean, we've just seen it last week. Look up 3 or 4 verses. Look at verse 10. God is disciplining us. And why? End of verse 10. In order that we may share in his holiness. God is actively working for your holiness. Verse 11. What does his discipline produce? It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God is actively working for your peace. So our pursuit of peace and holiness is God's pursuit. He's working for it. Isn't that great? And not only is he working for it, he has already accomplished it. That has been the message of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus' better sacrifice has cleansed us. His blood cleanses us. We can stand before God. We can boldly approach his throne of grace because his blood makes us holy. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We are holy. We have peace. We have peace with God forever. Our pursuit, and God has secured it. He's achieved it. We are going to make it. We're going to make it together. And doesn't that make a wonderful difference for us as we pursue these things, to know that they've already been secured? That burden of us making it all fail and it all loading on us is taken away. We are liberated to pursue peace and holiness. But you may be sitting there thinking, well, hang on, what's the point in striving for something God's already going to do? If he's going to do it anyway, what's the point of me doing it? Where we can all be like the stereotypical teenage male, why do I need to do anything more than the minimum amount of effort? Why do I need to lift a finger? Well, it's very important how we live. It matters how we live. And a very key principle for us as we do this, this is natural to the human person. What we do is we live in the light of where we're going. We live in the light of what we're looking forward to. For instance, and I use this with a youth group on, there you go, youth group are waking up now. I use this with youth group on Friday night and Tuesday night. Imagine someone who is emigrating. They are leaving New Zealand, leaving their life in New Zealand behind, and they're moving to Peru. What do they do? Well, what they don't do is they don't build an extension on their house. They don't go and buy a holiday home elsewhere in New Zealand. They don't invest in their life here because they're leaving it behind, going to Peru. They're starting to learn the language. They're starting to learn about the history and the geography and the culture. They're starting to practice cooking the food that is going to be available to them and given to them to eat. They're preparing themselves for their new life. They live in the light of what they're looking forward to. And we all do that. Whatever we're looking forward to, it influences how we live. And friends, our destination is not sin and conflict. It is holiness and peace. So we live and we pursue holiness and peace. The more that we think of this, the more it will benefit us and make us confident and influence our desires and our actions. The more time we spend thinking about what Jesus has done for us and secured for us, that we can be holy in his sight, that we can have peace, the more we think about that, the more confident we will be. The more time we spend thinking about the work that God is doing in us now, through his Holy Spirit, working in us to produce holiness and peace, as we were thinking about last week, the more time we spend considering that, the more confident in that we will be. And the more time we spend considering that certain future we have with Jesus coming again, and we will see him, and we will stand before God, and we will be saved, and we will have an eternal future with him in promised rest. The more time we spend considering that, the better it will be for us, the confident we will be. The more our desires will be influenced by that, the more joy we'll have in the person of Jesus. if we spend more time doing so. This is why it is so good for us to be here this afternoon and here in the Word of God and to be thinking about these things. This is why it's so good for us to pray. It is why it's so good for us to come to church every week. And as Dave was talking about in the notices, it is so good for us to be part of a small group where we can spend time thinking about the work that Jesus has done for us, the work he's doing for us now in us, and the work that we're looking forward to. As we encourage one another in that truth, it will help us to pursue peace and holiness. It is so good for us. And even as we go out to coffee afterwards, we have this wonderful chance to encourage each other in this word, that we can do that. It is so good for us. Let's pursue it. There you go. We're this far in, and I've only got to the first verse. Verses 15 to 17. Let's consider what we are to beware. Three things. See to it, as you pursue peace and holiness, see to it that, one, no one falls short of the grace of God. Two, no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Three, that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Three things to avoid as we run this race. First, beware that no one falls short. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Back to that race 4 years ago, Johnny Brownlee, 1,500 metres swimming, 40 kilometres riding his bike, 9 kilometres running, and he was about to fall over. He was going to fall agonisingly short, and he wasn't just not going to win the race, he was not going to finish the race. And you just feel that despair in that. That's what spurred on his brother to get his arm over his shoulder and carry him to the finish line. He was so close, he was so close. Don't fall short, Johnny. And we're being encouraged here to make sure that no one falls short. In chapter 4, we were told about this in Hebrews, falling short of the promised rest, the promise of God's rest that we're going to spend eternity in. Here, what are we falling short of? Or what are we making sure we're not falling short of? It is the grace of God. It is grace. A gift. Something that we receive not by what we have done, but that God has given us in his mercy. It's not dependent on our merits or our nice thoughts or intentions or us giving something. It is all the gift of God. So how do you fall short of grace? Well, by rejecting. It's not by not being good enough for the gift. It's by rejecting the gift and walking away from it. And we're being told here, beware, watch out, make sure that no one does this and walks away from the wonderful gift of God and the salvation he has given us. Beware that no one falls short. And likewise, number two, beware no bitter root. Beware that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And as you hear that, and as you hear the word bitter, you may think, quite naturally, to think of our relationships with one another, and it's telling us, don't be bitter with each other, don't be cynical, don't be malicious, don't be unforgiving. But to help us understand this, we actually need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, which is up there on the screen if you can read it, but I will read it here. Deuteronomy chapter 29, as Moses has been giving the law for the people about to enter into the promised land, and he says this, you yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images of and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. For there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His wrath and zeal will burn against them. These are serious words from the law. And the command about the bitter root is a command about idolatry. Idolatry, making gods out of things, making things into God. Putting the expectations on things, created things, or even ourselves, that we should place on God. And God is very clear to them, do Do not fall into this. This is a bitter root. It will poison the land. It will poison the people. As these people were walking out of Egypt, as they're walking through these other nations to come to the promised land, we're seeing all these other idols, and this picture is given of someone who's seen all of that, seen the works of God, has been brought safely into this land, and they go, maybe our God, go try one of those other gods again. And they walk away from the one true living God who saved them. And that is poison for the community. It is poison for the land, as more and more people will be influenced by that and fall into the same sin and false worship. It is what we see in the Old Testament happens to the people of Israel. And that same sin with the same effect we are being warned against here in Hebrews 12, see that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Watch out that this doesn't happen here amongst our people, that we do not fall into idolatry, that we do not reject the God who saved us and go worship something else. No bitter root. Now, it's a dangerous thing to admit to because you might ask me to do some for you, but I do like weeding. That's weeding, not reading. I also like reading, but I do quite like weeding because it's just quite satisfying. You pull up a weed and it's gone, and you can get a nice little patch of land that was full of little green shoots, and now it's clear. I do enjoy that. It's quite satisfying to do, except I don't do it nearly enough. And then it becomes less enjoyable, doesn't it? Because when you go to do your weeding, you go and you need to start digging it out because it's got stronger, it's got more established. It's harder to pull out that weed. And the worst ones, and they're all through our grass at the moment, a bit of clover, is the ones which are intertwined and interwoven around all the other plants around them. And so not only are they difficult to pull up, but when you pull them up, you're destroying all the other plants around them. It's so much easier to deal with it early, before it grows up. And that is what we're being told to do here in verse 15. See, no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Pull it out. Watch out early. Look out for idolatry amongst us and in yourselves. Watch out for the things which have become gods to us, that we think, oh, when we have that, life will be good, and it won't be good until we have that thing. Or, I have this, and if I lose this, life will not be worth living. Watch out for such obsession. Watch out for habits and addictions. Watch out for anger and laziness and sin. Watch out and deal with it early. It'll be so much better for you than dealing with it later. Watch out for that bitter root. And last thing to beware, see that no one is like Esau. We heard about Esau in our other reading today. We also, in our fellowship groups, have been thinking about Esau over recent months. Esau was the man who was driven by his desires, and he'd come home from the hunt, and his brother had cooked some stew, some lentil stew, and clearly it was very good, and Esau was very hungry, and he said, give me some stew. And Jacob was very manipulative, and Esau fell for it, and Esau ended up selling his birthright, his place in the family of God, the promises that God has given his family, and he says, I don't want that. I want some lentil stew. I want some dal. And he said he was so hungry he thought he was going to die. He clearly hadn't read Hebrews 12 where it says endure hardship for discipline. He wasn't disciplined. He was giving it all up for a bowl of stew. He rejected the promise of God and he walked away from it. And then a couple of chapters later, as verse 17 points out to us, when he wanted the benefits of that blessing, it was too late. He had rejected God. God had rejected him. Don't be like Esau. Now see how Esau is described here. Sexually immoral, godless. That could be referring to many things in his life and character. Could be referring to his problem of marrying Hittite women. And the main picture, though, is how he, for his short-term desires, gave up God's promise. He exchanged for promise of God for a lie, for a meal, for a bowl of lentil stew. It was idolatry. And we're being told, don't be like Esau. Don't give it up for a bowl of stew. A particular word given to us here, verse 16, is sexually immoral. Sexual sin is something to beware, something to be very careful about because it can consume us. Each one of us, whatever age, whatever gender, whatever stage, we can become consumed by this. In what we look at, eyes, how we speak with our mouths, what we think with our minds, what we do with our bodies, alone or with others. This can consume us. It can turn us into slaves. And we're being told to watch out for it because it can destroy us. It really is just a bowl of stew compared to the promises of God. It's a bowl of stew that leaves a very bitter taste in the mouth. Choose the goodness of God. And as we think about this idolatry, this bitter root, anything that offers itself as an alternative to God, none of them are equivalent. What can money give you compared to eternity in God's kingdom, in his promised rest? What can success give you compared with being able to stand before our holy God, guilt-free and holy? What can a new phone, what can a new house, what can a new car give you? What can early retirement give you compared to God and his promise? Everything else is just a bowl of stew compared to being with him forever, having peace, having holiness. We should always choose him. So we are to beware. Beware that no one falls short. Beware that no bitter root grows up. Beware that no one is like Esau as we pursue holiness. And one very important thing, as we started with, this is something that we do together. Together. As we run the Christian race, it is not the Year 5 relay of 1999. It is the triathlon in 2016. We do this together. You just see it all the way through this reading. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Is all of you make every effort, not individually make every effort, but all of you. Live in peace, be holy, pursue peace and holiness together. And verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. It doesn't say see that you don't fall short of the grace of God. See that no one does. See that there is no bitter root among you. See that no one is like Esau, not just you, no one. We are responsible for each other. We are to look for each other and see how we're doing. And if we see someone stumbling, we are to help them get across the finish line. Because we care that everyone finishes the race. That is the call on us as Christians. Think about what encourages you to keep on going, to keep trusting in Jesus, to keep on pursuing holiness and peace. What encourages you to know that it is true? Often it is other Christians, isn't it? Very often. She encourages me that she every single week, it must be true. He encourages me that he sings so joyfully, it must be good. She encourages me that she endures such hardship and still has joy. It must be worthwhile. He encourages me that he takes a genuine interest in me, even to the point of gently taking me aside and correcting me. It must be important. She encourages me that she takes such efforts to care for another person that they might be comforted and that they might be strong in their faith in Jesus. Jesus must be good. He encourages me in the way he fights sin and struggles with temptation and yearns to be better. God must be working in him. That encourages me to keep on going. That encourages you. And conversely, the opposite discourages us, doesn't it? As we see others staggering and falling in the way, as it becomes less important to them as they fall into sin, it is painful. Just like within our family, with family members, as we see them going not the way we'd hoped that they would go, that can be painful for us. So it is painful as we see that within our church family. Because it matters to us that we make it together. We make it together. So again, it's so good for us to be here together on Sunday. It is so good for us to meet in the small groups and sharing God's word with each other and to look out for each other and to help us across that finish line. It's so good for us to meet outside after the service and talk to one another about what we've heard and encourage each other with the joy of Jesus. It is so worthwhile because this is who we are as God's people. We're going to make it together. It's worthwhile. It is a hard task. In our culture, it is a hard thing to pursue peace and holiness can feel like a paradox. How do you pursue peace with someone when you're telling them that we're doing the wrong thing. It seems wrong. We can often sacrifice holiness as we pursue peace, or sacrifice peace as we pursue holiness, but we've been called to do both. Pursue peace and holiness. And the best thing for your peace with someone could be to gently, well, in a well-timed manner, appropriately, without shaming someone, take them aside and say, hey, I don't think this is good for you. Or can we talk about this? What do you think is going on? How do you feel about this? The gentle, difficult word is so much better now than later as we pursue peace. But even as it feels difficult, we must finish knowing that this is God's pursuit too. Our pursuit is God's pursuit. Peace and holiness is living in us, and what he's already won for us. This is what we're looking forward to. So be encouraged, friends, as we work together to finish the race. We are going to make it together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for our church, Christian brothers and sisters, where we can meet and hear from your word, where we can encourage each other that it is true, that we can run the race together. Please help us to pursue peace and holiness. Please help us to guard each other from idolatry and from sin. Protect us from that bitter root that would grow up, cause trouble and defile many. May we live together for your glory, powered by your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.